I want you to do it like you really, really mean it today, okay? Do me that favor. Let's hold up our Bibles. Let's make our confession. Say it like you mean it, and above all, mean it like you say it. This is the Word of God. And I have what it says I have. I can be what it says I can be. I can do what it says I can do. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm a winner, not a whiner. And I'm a doer, not just a hearer. I said I'm a doer, not just a hearer. In Jesus' name. All right. Bible says we're all a part of the body of Christ. So do me a favor, get up if you can and go across the room and tell someone, thank God you brought the rest of my body today. That's what I'm talking about. That's fellowship right there. Amen. If you would, please, church, turn to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, as you turn there, the Bible says that a cheerful spirit can act as good medicine. So I got a little bit of medicine for y'all today. I think I even have a blonde joke in here for Pastor Joy. Or maybe it's for Pastor Roger, I don't know. It's for somebody. All right, there's a phrase that the current generation or the younger generation uses when they say something that they really mean or that a point they want to get across, they will end their sentence with, just saying, right? So I've got some just saying sayings this morning for you. Number one, my computer beat me at chess, so I beat it at kickboxing. If you're a dog and your owner suggests that you wear a sweater, suggest that your owner wear a tail. Karen, I expect to see you wearing a tail tonight at service then, okay? Either the United States will destroy ignorance, or ignorance will destroy the United States. Why is it our memory is good enough to retain the least triviality that happens to us, and yet not good enough to recollect how often we've told it to the same person? Here's another famous quote. In my many years, I have come to the conclusion that one useless man is a shame, two is a law firm, and three or more is a Congress. Eventually, you will reach a point when you stop lying about your age and you start bragging about your age. This happened to us this morning. The older we get, the fewer things seem worth waiting in line for. For those of you that would like to go back to being young, think of algebra. Being young is beautiful, but being old is comfortable. Long ago, when men cursed and beat the ground with sticks, it was called witchcraft. Now it's called golf. All right, here you go, Pastor Joy. That's okay. Y'all will have a good laugh at her expense, even though she's not here. Here we go. Three female astronauts were discussing their space travels. The redhead and the brunette were having a conversation about what part of the solar system they should attempt to explore next. It was then that the blonde spoke up. "Why don't we visit the sun? I don't think anyone's tried to land there before," she said excitedly. The other two were puzzled and started to laugh. "But have you ever thought why? Even going close to the sun would be fatal, let alone land on it," the brunette exclaimed, the redhead nodding along with her. The blonde looked surprised for a moment and smiled. "But you guys, that won't be a problem." "How's that?" the redhead asked. "We could go at night." Thank you, Brother Daryl, for suggesting that one this morning. All right. Pastor Roger did a message back in November about burnout, or about being burned out, and God really laid not the same message, but the same situation on my heart last week. I'm going to even use basically the same scripture he used back in November. So if you don't remember that one, you can go look it up on YouTube. But I'm going to come at it from a little bit different perspective. So 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to start at verse 1. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. We're actually going to go all the way through verse 16 this morning. Ready? All right. "When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: 'May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them.' Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. 'I have had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died.' Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you.' So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' Elijah replied, 'I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain,' the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied again, 'I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too.' Then the Lord told him, 'Go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be the king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet.'" We're going to look at what God has to say about avoiding burnout. We hear a lot about burnout today. Emotional burnout, relationships burning out, but it's not really a new issue. In fact, there are many examples in the Bible, one of them being in the passage that we are looking at today in 1 Kings chapter 19. It's about Elijah. One chapter previous to this, there had been this great miracle from God. They had a God contest on Mount Carmel. God sent fire down and the whole nation turned back to God. It killed all the false prophets. It was a once-in-a-lifetime miracle. There was a big emotional high after that, as you can imagine. Cut to the next scene of the next chapter, chapter 19. Queen Jezebel, the wicked queen, she gets pretty angry after what happened. So she puts out a death threat on Elijah and sends a messenger to tell him that she was planning on killing him. Imagine, if you will, you get a knock on your door. You open the door. Hi, I'm so-and-so. Somebody from the next town over just wanted to send me to tell you that they're going to kill you by this time tomorrow. Just a few days after this miracle in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, where the whole nation turned back to God, Elijah runs for his life across the desert, hides in a cave. He's basically in fear saying, God, please kill me. What's going on? Well, this is a classic example of burnout. After every mountaintop, there is a valley. After every high, there is a low. After every success, there is stress. The good news is that the Bible tells us Elijah was just like us. He was a human being. He wasn't a Superman. He wasn't supernatural. God used him in some miraculous ways, but he was just a normal man, a normal human being. But we can look at his life and we can see the causes or the signs of burnout. But more importantly, we can look at the cures for being burned out. You may not need this message today. If you don't, congratulations. But you may know somebody. I'll guarantee you that there's probably somebody you know who's going through an emotional burnout right now. And this is going to be, hopefully, my prayer is one of those messages that you can hold on to so that when you're going through the dark days, you can think back on it. What are the signs of burnout? Well, we see them in Elijah's life. When you see them in your own life, you know you're headed in the wrong direction. Number one, we depreciate our own worth. We actually put ourselves down mentally. There's a little tape going on inside our mind that plays over and over and over, and it plays things like, I'm a nobody. My life doesn't matter. I'm insignificant. I don't count. I have no value. It plays over and over and over, and when you start doing that, you're headed for a major burnout. Verse 4 of today's passage, the Bible says, then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He laid down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who've already died. I want you to circle, highlight, or remember that phrase, I am no better. The reason why is because he's comparing himself to his ancestors and saying, I'm no better than those guys were. That tells us one of the first causes of burnout, comparing. When you start comparing yourself to somebody else, you're setting yourself up for an emotional burnout. What you tend to do is compare your life with the accomplishments of other people. You think to yourself, I'm not doing enough. You compare your problems and your trials with the relatively easy lifestyle you think somebody else is having. I got news for you. They got the same problems. They just hide them better. You then compare your talents and your gifts and think you're pretty insignificant compared to the superstar quality of the person next door or the other person that you work with. But the worst thing you can do is when you start comparing your expectations with the way life has really turned out compared to what you expected it to turn out. When you start looking at the way life turned out with the way you expected it to be, you're setting yourself up for a burnout. God says, don't do it. Don't depreciate your worth. He's got you right where he wants. Do you realize, I told Julie, I said, I got a long message, but I don't want to go any bunny trails. I'm going to go on. Do you realize that since God made you the way you are, He selected the parents you were to have because they had the exact DNA that when combined created you? Well, I don't really like my parents. I don't care. They were your parents for a reason. A great bigger reason than you even know. Off my soapbox now. When you start comparing things, what follows is you start criticizing yourself. Church, we are our own worst critic, are we not? And that critic lives between the 6 inches of space between your ears. You start saying things like, I must, I should, I have to, I ought to, I've got to. Then when it doesn't happen, you start feeling guilty about all the work that you haven't done. Do you ever have so much on your to-do list that there's no way possible you're going to get it all done? And then when you don't get it all done, you feel guilty because you didn't get it all done? You're setting yourself up to burn yourself out by thinking like that. Number two, we underrate our work. In verse 10, the Bible says that he replied again, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of the prophets. Elijah was a man of God. He was a teacher of the truth. Yet he blamed himself for things that weren't his fault. He was to tell the people what God wanted them to do, but they weren't listening, and the nation was falling apart morally because they happened to have some bad leaders. They had brought in all kinds of paganism. He's teaching and he's preaching, and they weren't changing, and he blames himself. I know this feeling. There's been times that I've gotten up here, and I know that God has told me to say a certain thing, and I prayed about it and prayed about it. Are you sure you want me to say that? Someone might get offended. He says, no, it could change their life. Amen. But you know what? I know that a lot of people will hear it, but they wouldn't do anything about it. But that's okay. I'm not responsible for that. Amen? Amen. You're not responsible for it either. You give a word to somebody, you go, golly, I don't think they received it. It's not your responsibility. You did what you were told to do. Right? You're not responsible. You're not responsible for how someone responds. You're responsible to tell the truth. I'll be real honest with you, and I don't know if Pastor's probably, I'm not going to speak for him, but he's probably felt this way. Once y'all walk out of this building, what you do is your business, correct? We're not responsible for what you do outside of this building. In fact, a lot of times I don't want to know what you do during the week. It could actually depress some of us. My point is, a pastor is not responsible for the response of his congregation. He can only try to lead them and teach them. That's where it stops. But when you've got someone like this man over here who cares the way he cares, I'm guessing, but I bet he's felt responsible in a couple of cases or instances when he shouldn't have. I'm just guessing here, okay? Here's the second major cause of burnout, trying to control everything. Oh, we got quiet in here. Comparing yourself to someone else is number one. Trying to control everything is number two. It's what some people call the Atlas syndrome. You remember the picture of Atlas where he's carrying the earth on his shoulders, right? You're acting as if the whole world rests on your shoulders. You say things like, I have to make sure everything's going to turn out all right. I have to hold everything together. I have to work everything out. If it is to be, it's up to me. I have to make it all work out. You're setting yourself up for burnout when you try to be the general manager of the universe. This is a burden God never intended for you to carry. There's a lot of things in our lives that are out of control. you'll never be able to control them. You're not responsible for other people's responses. I'll give you an example. As a parent, I was responsible to raise my son to teach him to do the right thing. But when he started making decisions on his own, those were his decisions. They weren't mine. And I'm not going to be responsible for those decisions. Parents burn out because they have unrealistic expectations, but they also have unrealistic guilt. They think things like, I should be doing better, and if my kids turn out wrong, it's all my fault. No, it's not. I'll tell you parents something else. A lot of you are praying and praying and praying and praying for your children to come to God. I'm talking your adult children here. You're praying and you're praying and you're praying. And every time God steps into a situation, you block him. And you say, I'll help you out. Sweetheart. They don't need God. They got you. Get out of God's way and let him do what he wants to do and needs to do, right? Okay. Off my soapbox again. Number three, we exaggerate our problems when we're heading for a burnout. Oh, the sky is falling, right? We overemphasize or we focus on what's wrong in our lives and we ignore God's blessing in our lives. We always focus on the negative rather than the positive. We see the cup as half empty instead of half full. If you're always focusing on the negative in your life, if that's all you ever see, if you're always putting yourself down, remember that tape that I talked about going on in your head? If you're always seeing everything negative, you're setting yourself up for an emotional burnout. Amen. Period. Amen. This is what happened to Elijah. In the second half of verse 10, Elijah's crying out to God saying, I'm the only one left and now they're trying to kill me. That is a major pity party he's having right there. He's basically saying, God, I'm the only person in the whole world who lives for you and loves you, and now I'm about to be killed. Just a little bit of time prior to that, they'd had this great miracle where Elijah prayed, the fire came down from heaven, it was a big miracle, the whole nation saw it, and the whole nation turned back to God in one day. Can you imagine the United States of America turning back to God as a whole in one day? Elijah witnessed the whole nation of Israel turning back to God that one day. But you know what? Something like that will wear you out emotionally. If you don't know it, positive things and negative things wear you out emotionally. Well, how can something positive wear me out? You ought to get up here and talk for 45 minutes to an hour. You're tired, right? Elijah now, he is so drained emotionally, spiritually, and physically, he can't even focus on reality. He can't get the big picture right or even any picture right. You ever been that tired? You ever been so tired that you're... This has happened to me before. I'm driving to work and I go, did I put on deodorant? Then you start looking down like, do my shoes match? Do my socks match? Right? You ever been that tired? That's how tired Elijah was. You're not necessarily tired. You might just be in a bad mood. When you're drained or you're fatigued, you don't seem to see reality as it really is. This is what Elijah's doing. I'm the only one, God, that's trying to do the right thing. He's just forgotten that a few days earlier, the whole nation turned back to God. In fact, later in this chapter, God tells him, he says, quote, yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him. Elijah wasn't the only one, was he? He thought he was. On top of all that, he says, they are trying to kill me. It sounds like the whole world is after him. It wasn't the whole world. It was just one woman. Now, I realize, men, sometimes one woman seems like the whole world, okay? Jezebel was after him. On top of that, I don't think she was really intending on killing him. Here's why I think that. Now, this is just my opinion, right? If you're going to kill someone, you don't send a messenger to tell them you're going to kill them. You send a hitman. I'm not speaking from personal experience when I say that, okay? But I just kind of figure that's what you do. You don't give them a warning. You just do the deed, right? All right. So basically here, Elijah's over-exaggerating his problem. This is the third cause of burnout. It's called emotional reasoning. Emotional reasoning is when you listen to your feelings rather than the facts. You know, you focus on how you feel rather than what's reality or what's the truth. And here's how emotional reasoning goes. You say things like this. I feel it, therefore it must be true. Have you not learned that emotions can sometimes lie? Yeah. Feelings can sometimes lie. Just because you feel something doesn't mean it's the truth. I'll give you an example. Ask any professional athlete, any performer or musician, they'll more than likely tell you they actually feel very discouraged after a great performance. Because they're so drained emotionally. The adrenaline, the fatigue, the adrenaline's gone, the fatigue sets in, and they're thinking, I really didn't do too good. But that's not reality. In fact, they probably did a pretty good job. They may have even done a great job. But in that state, you start listening to your feelings. You have to learn as a mature person to ignore your feelings sometimes. They can be wrong and they can be highly unreliable. Told Julie that I was going to use this, so I know she's not going to get mad at me, but a couple of weeks after we were married, we were still newlyweds, well, we still are, but we were really newlyweds then. One day I looked at her, I said, you know what, I don't feel married. She said, it doesn't matter if you feel married or not, you're married. Now, if you know her the way I know her, that sounds just like her, right? It's just because we were such good friends, the only thing different was my clothes were hanging in the closet and we were sleeping in the same bed. That was really the only thing different. Yeah, we have a ring and we have a piece of paper, but that's why I said, I don't feel married. She goes, so what? You are. Get over it. Basically, whether you're married, whether you feel married or not, it doesn't matter. You can't just go out and do whatever you want to just because you don't feel married. The truth is, some of you came to church today and you were thinking or saying things like, I don't feel God's very close to me. I don't feel close to God and I don't think God's close to me. You're wrong. God is just as close to you on those spiritual highs that you felt in the past as he is today. He doesn't move. The Bible says, if you're a Christian, Christ is in your heart. He's inside of you. He lives within you. He puts his spirit inside of you. He never leaves you. The only thing that changes is your feelings. We sing a song and you feel really, really close to God. Then you go to work tomorrow morning, you go, God, where are you? I had you yesterday. You were with me. I cried during the song. I gave a word to somebody. Where are you? He's still there. He hadn't left. He's in the same place he was when you felt close to him during that time of worship. He hasn't backed off. He hasn't moved. That's why I say sometimes you can't trust or listen to your feelings. But I know that we live in a society today that emphasizes feelings almost above everything else. Psychologists tell us, you need to get in touch with your feelings. That's true. You do. Any area that you're not in touch with your feelings is an area you can't grow in. Any area where you don't understand your feelings or you're hiding your feelings is an area of denial and non-growth. It's an out-of-control area of your life. You do need to get in touch with your feelings, but that's not enough. There's something more important than getting in touch with your feelings. It's getting in touch with the truth. It's the truth that changes you, not your feelings. It's the truth that gives you a solid, successful, significant life, not feelings. Let me ask you something. Did Jesus say, when you know your feelings will set you free?
No.
No. He said what? When you know the truth will set you free. It's the key to liberation in your life from any hang-ups, hurts, or habits. The truth will set you free, but it'll probably make you miserable first. Why? Because we don't really like to face the truth. We don't like to face the truth about ourselves, so we hide. We don't like to face the truth about our relationships, so we throw little jabs at each other, whether in your face or behind your back. We don't like to face the truth about life or death or even reality. We don't like to face the truth about our future. And hello, we don't like to face the truth about our past. So we make up all kinds of stories. The truth sets us free, but it does make us miserable before we get to freedom because we don't like to deal with it. The most damaging consequence of burnout is the fourth one. We abandon our dreams. We lose our vision. When you start to burn out, you forfeit your future. You forget your goals. You basically want to give up. You're so emotionally, physically, and spiritually drained, you just want to give up. What happens if you stop caring? Well, what did Elijah say? I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. He pretty much stopped caring. This happens in relationships all the time. If you're in a relationship where you constantly have conflict, pretty soon you start being drained dry of love and of energy. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, I just don't love my wife anymore. I just don't love my husband anymore. You know what? So what? Okay, you can fall in and out of love 100 times in a marriage. There's some days that you love your spouse, and there's some days you just want to wrap your hands around their throat. And if you're not going to admit it, you're lying to yourself, okay? I'll stand up here and admit it. Church, that's why it takes more than love to make a marriage work. Love is not all you need. It takes more than love. It takes commitment. It takes character. It takes integrity. It takes maturity. Here's a good one. It takes unselfishness to make a marriage work. You can't build a marriage just on love. It's an important ingredient, but that's not all you need. Bake a cake with one ingredient and let me know how it turns out. I'm not going to try it. You taste it and tell me how it turns out. You need maturity. You need character. You need commitment. Those are the things you do have control over. You can't always control your feelings, but you can control your commitment level. And the commitments are what take you through those times you don't have any feelings. What if you said to your wife, I'm only going to speak to you when I feel like it? That'd be a pretty quiet house in most cases, wouldn't it? But if you're committed to her or you're committed to him, wives, you speak to your spouse whether you want to or not because you are committed. God put you in union for a reason. So So anyway, we abandon our dreams. Elijah prayed that he might die. I've had enough. It's just not worth it. I'm ready to throw in the towel. I want to die. You know, I don't know if it hits you like it hits me, but when I hear about a husband killing his wife and then killing himself, or a wife killing her husband and then killing herself, it hits me really, really hard. Many times it's couples who had everything going for them in terms of success and money, but they didn't have what really mattered. Evidently, the pain got so intense in their lives that one kills the other and then takes their own life. That's the ultimate case of burnout when you say, I'm checking out. Some of you may be at that point today. You may be saying, I'm ready to check out. I'm ready to check out of my marriage. I'm ready to check out of my career. Some of you may be thinking, I'm ready to check out of life. What do you do when you hit that point in the burnout process? What do you do when it doesn't look like there are any answers, any place to turn, and you say, I don't think I can handle one more day of pain? What do you do? Well, in this passage that we read, there's actually four things that Elijah did that I believe God influenced Elijah to do. And if you do these four things, it'll give you hope. Number one, rest your body. This deals with the physical side of being burned out. This is the first step. It's basically a prescription from God. Verses 4 through 7, Elijah had just said, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died. Then he laid down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head was some baked bread on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate, he drank, and he laid down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more. I like this. This is God's first step in getting over burnout. He said, sleep and eat, sleep and eat. He's saying you've got to take care of these physical issues. Notice it doesn't say in the Bible, when you get depressed, go shopping. You're welcome, husbands. So, the reason some of you are so stressed out all the time is you're eating tofu and birdseed. You're too thin. Eat! I love this about God. When Elijah burned out, God didn't give him a lecture. He didn't scold him. God didn't say, get a life, Elijah. Remember what happened a few days ago? The greatest victory of your whole life? Suck it up. Get it together. Whip yourself into shape. Pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. Get rid of that mood. He didn't preach at him. He didn't yell at him. He let him sleep and he fed him. I love that. God understands your body way better than you do. He made it. Psalms 127:2 says, it is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones. Sometimes in life, the most spiritual thing you can do is go to sleep. Anybody heard of Vince Lombardi? Famous football coach, Green Bay Packers, right? The Lombardi Trophy is actually named after him. He said this. He said, fatigue makes cowards of all of us. It's true. When you're tired, you just can't handle a whole lot. When you're worn out, when you're beat up, you can't handle stresses and pressures that normally wouldn't bother you. Sometimes one good night's rest changes your perspective overnight. Never make a major decision when you're depressed. It will almost always be wrong. Never make a major decision when you're tired. It will almost always be wrong. Wait until you've gotten that good night's sleep. Get your batteries recharged a little bit before you tackle decisions. Rest your body, number one. Number two, release your frustrations. I'm not talking about a verbal sparring match with your significant other. Releasing your frustrations deals with the emotional side of burnout. Revealing your feelings is the beginning of healing. I'll say that again. Revealing your feelings is the beginning of healing. You're not going to get well. You're not going to get that good feeling again until you learn to express those feelings in your heart that you've been holding in. Any area of your life that you can't talk about is out of control. If you can't talk about it, you can't manage it. So the second step in burnout is to face your frustrations and talk to God about it. Don't complain to other people. Talk to God. Just say, God, this is the way I feel. Express your feelings. Lay them all out. Elijah did that. Verses 9 and 10. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but... Stop right there. Look at the word but. What he says is, God, I've been living for you. I've been trying to do the right thing. I've been a good person following your plan for my life, but... And then he unloads on God at that point. God knew that Elijah was basically a basket full of emotions at this point. So he basically told Elijah, spill your guts, blow off some steam. Tell me what you're really thinking. Tell me what you're feeling. What's bugging you? Get it off your chest. God let Elijah vent to him. Basically, I can just hear Elijah. God, there are six things that bug me. I'm afraid, I'm bitter, I'm angry, I'm lonely, I'm worried, and I'm depressed. Whew. No wonder he was getting burned out. You get those six emotions churning up inside you and not sharing them, you're going to burn out. Listen to this. Whenever you swallow your emotions, your stomach keeps score. Whenever you swallow your emotions, your stomach keeps score. When you're eating Tums like they're Pez, you got something out of control in your life. If you don't talk it out, you're going to take it out on yourself or somebody else. You see, that person is a pain in the... And the reason they are is because you're not talking to God about it. God says, vent to me, it's okay. You always want to vent up the chain of command, never down the chain of command. God wasn't shocked with Elijah's griping. He wasn't shocked with the way Elijah felt. When basically Elijah is telling him, I'm angry and I'm bitter and I'm depressed and I'm lonely, God wasn't surprised. God didn't say, you shouldn't feel that way. He listened. God knows your feelings better than you do. He's the one that wired you. He just wants you to understand them, and by talking it out, it helps you get in touch with what you're feeling and thinking. God just says, I'll listen as long as you want to until you run out of words. Moses complained to God, I can't talk very good. Right? Abraham bargained with God. So you're telling me that Moses argued with God, Abraham bargained with God, and you can't tell God how you feel? God will listen. If he put up with those two, he'll put up with you. Have you ever wondered why some of the Psalms got put in the Bible? I mean, some of them are pretty vindictive. And some of them, he's saying things like, I'm going to paraphrase here, God, I hate my enemies. I can't stand them. I want to see them all dead. I want to see their whole family slaughtered. I want to kick their teeth in. My goodness, how did that get in the Bible? Here's what I think. I think God allowed those Psalms in because David was blowing off steam, but he was doing it with the right person. God put him in the Bible so you know it's okay to blow off steam or to vent or to tell God how you feel. There is no emotion that you could express to God that's going to make him stop loving you or make him mad at you. You want to know how much God loves you? That says a lot. Because I guarantee you, use that on a human, and they pretty much are not going to love you anymore, if they even loved you to begin with, right? You can come to him as a child and say, God, sometimes I doubt that you even exist. God, I'm worried. God, I'm lonely. God, I'm frustrated. You talk to God about anything and everything, it's not going to blow his mind. really, whatever you come to him with. He's not going to go, man, I didn't know that. He says, if you want to get well, first rest your body, then release your frustrations or your emotions. So how are you feeling today? You feeling down? You a little stressed out? You uptight? You overloaded? Do what the Bible says to do. Bible says cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. He's talking about Jesus. He says, tell God how you feel. Pour out your heart to Jesus. Dump the load on him. God never meant for us to carry that load. Sometimes it's helpful to talk to a friend too. To somebody you love and you trust. Not only tell God, but talk to somebody else. God doesn't mean for you to go through life on your own. That might be a revelation to some of you, okay? You are not put here to be a solitary person with a soul and a spirit to wander around the earth by yourself. You're not. You're put here to, here we go, fellowship. That's the only F word you should ever say is fellowship. We need the support of other people who have a perspective different from our own. Because when you're down, you're not seeing things straight. Get good advice from someone you love and trust and respect. Talk to God. Talk to someone you love and trust. Number three, and I'm trying to wrap up. Refocus on God. Oh, get your eyes off your own problem and start looking at Jesus. Get a fresh awareness of God's power and presence in your life. This is the third key to overcoming burnout, refocusing on God. And in our passage today in verse 11, God tells Elijah, go out and stand before me on the mountain. God was telling Elijah, I want you to get alone with me for a little while. There's something I want you to see. In the next few verses, God puts on this massive, spectacular, incredible, pyrotechnic, multimedia event for Elijah. Why did he do this? Well, he gives this spectacular hurricane wind, followed by an earthquake and followed by fire. Then he speaks in a small, still voice. Why was God doing? He was reminding Elijah of his power. He was telling Elijah, I'm in control. I'm sovereign. You think things are bad, but my power is far greater than any problem you'll ever face. I am in control, is what God was saying. He was telling Elijah to focus on him, not on his problem. Because the root of all burnout is playing God. When you start playing God, when you start acting as if God doesn't matter, like you have to make it all work, that you're in charge, you're in control, you're the manager of your life, you are setting yourself up for some serious burnout. God never meant for you to be the manager of your life. He wants to manage your life. He made you. God, the God of the universe, made you. You were made by him and for him. Till you understand that, life is never going to make any sense. God's saying, let me be God, and you quit trying to be God yourself. That's why you're so tired. You weren't wired to be God. You're human. You're not superhuman, and you're certainly not God. About 19 years ago, Frank Sinatra died. He was famous for a song entitled, I Did It My Way. Sounds pretty proud to me. But do you know that the last words spoken by him were, I'm losing it. Why would he say that? Because even Frank Sinatra didn't have the power over life and death. He was not God, and he couldn't control the timing of his own death. God says, I want you to focus on me. I have the power. When I get stressed out, when we get stressed out, we need to get alone with God. When we feel like we're on the edge of a burnout, we need to get alone with God. We need to focus on God's power, not our problem. We need to focus on God's grace, not our failures. We need to focus on God's unconditional love, not our critics. That's the secret. This is the secret of endurance. And this is biblical. Ready? Those who fear the Lord are secure. Rest your body, release your emotions, refocus on God. There's one more step. And unless you do this one, you'll never get going back to wholeness. You'll never get back to health. You'll never get back to what God means for you to be. Here it is. Start or resume serving others. Stop thinking about yourself all the time. Start thinking about others who are less fortunate than you. I know when you're in pain, all you can see is yourself. If you look around, you'll find somebody who's in more pain than you are. What was that saying? I once felt sorry because I had no shoes till I found a man or met a man that had no feet. No matter what you're going through, you can always find someone less fortunate. One of the ways of getting out of burnout is to start giving your life away again and helping somebody else. The more you give your life away, the more God blesses you. All right, here we go. Next month, we're going to have a shed clean out day, okay? That's going to allow us to put some more stuff out in the shed where it's basically going to free up, when it's all said and done, another classroom. There is somebody sitting in here today that's going to lead that class. There's somebody sitting in here today that's going to be a praise and worship leader in this church. It's called serving others. There's somebody in here today. Julie and I do a pretty good job with the youth, the teenagers. There's somebody sitting in here today that's a much better youth pastor than we are. I got no problem admitting that. Take a step of faith. Okay. God never meant for you to come out of being emotionally or physically or spiritually burned out so you could be selfish. He didn't put you on this earth just to live for you. I like me some me. No. The way you come out of burnout is to start giving. Not by being this selfish person where you take, but you begin to be focused on the outside and begin to help others. God gave Elijah a new assignment at the end of our reading today. He said, go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint this person, anoint this person, and anoint this other person. He was saying, you're going to do ministry with friends because you were never meant to do it all alone. You serve in the context of the community of other believers. God gives Elijah a new assignment to help him get out of the funk that he's in. He wanted Elijah to realize that God wasn't through with him. Elijah thought it was over. He said, it's over. I'm ready to die. Take my life. God said, uh-uh. I've got more for you to do. I'm not through with you yet. God brought some of you here to New Life Fellowship so that he could say to you, in spite of your depression, in spite of your problems, in spite of your hurt, in spite of the burnout, I'm not through with you. I've got a lot more to do. This is not the end. The quickest way to defeat depression is to get your eyes off yourself. Start focusing on helping others. Jesus said, in giving your life away, you find it. And Elijah needed to get his eyes off himself. Today you may be burned out and you may be depressed. You're never going to get well by being introspective, being self-centered. You've got to get outside of yourself. You have to find a ministry. Find a capacity to serve. Use your talents. Stop just focusing on yourself. Start focusing on helping others, and that will bring true joy. Joy comes from service. Satisfaction comes from service. Significance comes from service. Self-esteem comes from service. I'm sure there are some people here today that feel like Elijah did. There are many days you just want to pull up the covers over your head and say, I don't even want to get out of bed today. I just want to sleep and not wake up. You feel like your pile is so high over your head, you're never going to get to the top of it. You may feel emotionally or physically exhausted. You may be just tired right down to your bones. I want to say there's hope. Don't give up. Don't give up. God cares. Jesus cares. I care. This church cares. There's people sitting around you that care and will help you. This is God's recovery plan, but you have to work on all four dimensions: physical, spiritual, emotional, relational. First, get the physical act together. Maybe you need to rearrange your schedule. Maybe you need to get more rest. You've been trying to burn the candle at both ends. Guess what? Eventually, when you burn a candle from both ends, the flames meet. Then you do the emotional. You unplug. What do I mean by unplug? Well, you talk to God about how you're feeling. I don't have time to talk to God. How much TV do you watch? Just throwing it out there. Then you're just saying. Then you refocus the center of your life around Jesus Christ because he is God and you are not. The more you try to play God, the more frustrated you're going to get. Then you get involved in helping somebody else. Get your eyes off yourself. This works. Church, it's in the Bible. It works. He's not through with any of us yet. Amen. Give God some praise and some thanks in the house today. You can make it with God's help. Galatians 6 and 9 says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Everyone will bow your heads, please, and pray this prayer from your heart with me. Father God, you know how tired we are. You know how frazzled our emotions are. You know how often we feel like we can't make it. We need your help. Father, we need you to restore our soul. Today we surrender the control of every area of our lives to you. We're going to follow your direction, even when it doesn't make sense, because you're God and we're not. Help us to take action on these four steps in this week. Help us to get the rest we need, Father. Help us to spend time with you every day, reading your word and talking to you about our feelings and our frustrations. Father, help us to stay focused and centered on you. Help us to get the support we so desperately need. Help us to give our lives away in serving others. Father God, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, if there's anybody that doesn't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior of their lives, I'd ask you, Father, to put that on their heart, to come down here, to say a prayer from their heart and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior in their lives. Not coming to join the church, but coming to join the family of God. And Father, I ask and pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If there's anybody here that doesn't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to come down here. We'll lead you in a little prayer. Again, you're not joining the church, not joining me, not joining the pastor. You're joining the family of God.